you like to turn in your Bibles to the first epistle of Peter and chapter 2. 1 Peter and chapter 2. One of the subjects that's come up often this week as we've been talking is the subject of antinomianism. What that means is we're not under the law. We are not under the law, but we're under grace. But God has set us free to live according to his precepts and his word. And sometimes we can go too far the other way and we can live a licentious life, as it were. But the more you read the Word of God, the more you realise that as a child of God, there is an effort being put in to live like a child of God. We've been set free to be what we should be. And there in that first verse of 1 Peter chapter 2, therefore laying aside, there's effort involved. It's not just an apathetic coming to church and just listening. God says, listen, and Peter's talking to people that are really going through the mill here. People, their children have been thrown to the lions, mothers and fathers have been torn by bears, etc. It was a real difficult time. He says, look, if you want to make an impact on the world, this is what you need to do. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We need to remind ourselves, maybe you haven't tasted. Maybe that's why there is trouble in your life. It's because you've never really tasted of the word of God. He goes on, coming to him, as to a living stone rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become a chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, who once were not the people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Amen. We're going to turn to our next hymn, and it's Joy Has Dawned Upon the World. So I'm going to play it through and just so that we can get a grasp of the tune. Thank you. coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God. The Lord Jesus says to his disciples, doesn't he? Don't be surprised if men and women reject you. Don't be surprised if families are split. Don't be surprised if my word comes like a sword. Because you see, people don't want the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they want him at Christmas as a babe in a manger with angels and tinsel and kings coming along. They're happy to see all that. But they don't want a Christ crucified. They don't. In fact, they will almost live with that as well. But don't bring it to my backyard. Don't come to me and remind me that he was there because of me. The Lord Jesus is a cause of stumbling, rejected by men. Because you see, men don't want to hear what he has to say. Men are in darkness. We're born in darkness. We're shaken in iniquity, as the psalmist said. But indeed, he was chosen by God. I can't let that picture out of my mind. I just often think of it. Robert in Scotland painted this picture of the church of Thessalonica. A huge pot, almost like a cauldron. And it's just full of all the putrefying things of sin's wildness. And yet Christ plunges in to this and draws men and women out and makes them spotless. And God sent his Son into this vile world and by the means of the cross he makes us pure and holy. And we fight it, don't we? Some fight it more than others. Some, they as they grow and they hear the truth for the first time, they're just overwhelmed by the wonder of salvation. And there's been a bit of a battle, but they just, God is merciful, and they just take it on board. And they just give themselves. But I don't know about you, but I know it was a battle for me. I know there was a fight on them. There was a real fight on with heaven and hell as you battled with the thought of having to give yourself to Christ. But all that day when your eyes were open and you couldn't resist anymore. And the older you walk in the Christian walk, you're just so grateful for his mercy to you. These few verses are found in Psalm 118, verse 22. It says, I will praise you, for you have answered me, says the psalmist, and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. And we can say amen to that, can't we? When we look at who our chief cornerstone is, when we look at who is the rock of our salvation, it was done by the Lord, and it is marvellous to our eyes. There are times when we, like the hymn writer says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. God has done a wonderful thing, a thing of mercy and of grace. As the scriptures remind us, we are born blind and unaware of our plight. This is the thing. We can condemn the people who live around us. We can get sensitive over those who slam the door in our face. We can get frustrated by those in our workplace and in our families. But they are blind as we were blind. And we need to remind ourselves that we were there once. But God in his mercy has opened our eyes, not because we were worthy, just because he because he was gracious and merciful. We read there, and I'll read a couple of verses that remind us of the plight of the position of the wicked. There in Proverbs 4 verse 19 it says, "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble, nor aware of what's causing their problem." Psalm 82 verse 5, it says, "They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken." Here they are, the people of this world. You're not to look at our government. And it's tit for tat, and one saying this and one saying the other, and they're trying to sort out the issues of our nation, and they're pushing this bill forward and that bill forward, and what they don't grasp is they are blind and they cannot see what they're doing. The church is there and the church is praying and the church is saying, "Look, if you only look to the Word of God, you would see what your problem is." But it's labour, it's all poor money into society. That will save society. And God says, "No, that won't save society." The door is, they say, we need to be sensible with our money. We need to invest it, and we need to help people by not letting them be dependent on this handout and that handout. And they say, we need to do... No! That is not the answer, whether you believe it or not. What the answer to society is Christ. This foundation stone. This opening of our eyes, it turns drunks into sober men and women. It takes the drug addict and lifts them off the street and makes them someone who is dependent upon the things of God. But it's not just in the world, is it? We read there in Matthew 15, the Lord speaking to the religious leaders. There in chapter 15, verse 14. And you're there, aren't you? You've all been there, you know. The radio comes on, and the archbishop begins to speak, or some other religious leader who seems to go along the views of the broadcasters, etc. And they start asking them their views, and you just want to scream at the radio. And you say, "No, that's not the way. You're just behaving like the men and women of Jesus' day when he says, 'Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit.'" But they don't understand. That's why they stumbled at Christ. They didn't grasp who he was. 1 John 1 verse 6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Christ and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." There are many who say they fellowship with him. They sing the hymn of Jesus Christ. Yet they're miserable husbands, miserable wives, not very nice parents. Well, they may be self-righteous people and they may know all the liturgy. There's no life in them. Isaiah 59 verse 6, it's such a hard, hard verse. It says, "A longing for light is all about. Therefore justice is far from us. The righteous and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold, darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom." But also we read in the scriptures, there in Isaiah, a wonderful prophecy. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2 says, "The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." That's our prayer, isn't it, this afternoon? That God would shine His light upon this land. Shine His light upon our families. Some of our families are in a mess. Some of our families, they try all kinds of things to sort their issues out. And we look at our neighbours and they're struggling. But we know the answer, don't we? Is the light of Christ would shine in their hearts. The children of Israel, the people of God, had been blessed above all people, yet refused God's mercy. God had set them apart and He had blessed them above anybody else, and yet still they refused. And in fact, we read of God's plan for them in Exodus 19 verse 6 says this: And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Here's a picture of a worldwide church almost, leading people to God. Yet instead of being a positive influence on the nations around them, they imitated the sins of the nations. That's what they did. And sometimes the church can be guilty of that. Sometimes the church can be guilty of allowing the things of the world to creep in. And we have to be very, very careful. And they imitated some of their most vile practices. You know, you think of those poor babies that sacrificed to foreign gods. It was wicked. This was the people of God. These were the people who had brought the Lord out of darkness. These were the people who had been led to worship this wonderful, wonderful God. And yet they would rather sacrifice their children to gods that don't even speak, gods that don't even care, gods that have no interest, because they are not there. And the prophets would say of these gods, wouldn't they? Look, get the wood. See, there's a wooden idol. You throw it in the fire and it burns. There's no life in it. It can't do anything for itself. That stone idol, did it create itself? No, a man did it with his hands. And yet they would rather go after that than trust in the God who showed His glory as He. They saw the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. They were fed and watered by God as He stood against the enemies, as He would say to the king sometimes, look, stand still and see what God will do. And yet still, they'd rather go after the gods of other nations. They stumbled at God's word and they rejected the Lord's way over them. And we can be guilty of that so often, can't we? As Christians, how often have you been reading God's word and you don't want to take it to yourself? From the very beginning, there in Eden, God's word was under threat. Where I've said it many times that Satan said, did God really say? Did He really say? Did God really say, don't eat of that? If only they turned around and seen the abundance of fruit, the forests full of all that God had given them to be satisfied. You see, whenever God's word is undermined, or as members of the household of God, of faith, we no longer to submit to, we can be convinced that the evil one is at work and we are rejecting the great cornerstone. The minute you start to deny the word of God, the minute you start to live a life that is according to your own imaginations, you can be sure that the evil one is at work and that you are not where you should be. We read there in John 6 verse 35, don't we? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You won't be satisfied on anything this world has to offer, as wonderful as it is, As you know, we were on holiday last week and we were in the valley of six rivers, it's called, but it's only tiny little rivers, going into one slightly bigger one, into a huge one. And you would open the bedroom. In fact, we had a Lux window, and you could look out there at the hills. They were so high. And whatever wind you looked at, there were hills towering over you, and the wonder of God's creation. And you could just sit there and bask in all of this. But see, it's nothing if you haven't got Christ. And you see, we can fill our lives with so much, and if we're not filling it with Christ, we'll become spiritual pygmies, we will dry up spiritually, we will never be what we should be. We read there, don't we, in that Greek passage there in let me get it, John's Gospel. Says there, and it says in the beginning, what a word. The word was with God, and the word, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made, and that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness couldn't overcome it. This light was so great. The question is, are we as children of God, are we feasting on that light? Are we feasting on that presence? Is it our thrill? Is Christ our darling? Do we want to seek him out above all things? The apostle here is reminding the scattered churches that they are coming before the one and only Son, the Saviour of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, rejected by Israel and the world. Yet still, he is the chosen one. And precious to those chosen and called of God to worship. Do you love him? Do you love Christ more than anyone else? Do you love Christ more than your wife? More than your husband? Do you love Christ more than your son and daughter? Do you love Christ above all things? Well, there are many a Christian that can't say they do. And there's the problem. You see, if you don't love Christ above all things, you will never know that joy that passes all understanding. You will never know that peace amidst the storm. He has to be the centre of all things. He demands our affection. He demands our worship. Not because he is some selfish, thoughtless God, but it is who he is. He is the God of all gods. And our attention is his by right. You also, he says there in verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter paints a wonderful picture of God's saints being shaped and built together like a temple of worship. And our work is the work of holy priests offering up spiritual sacrifices. It's a lovely picture of God's people working together. And the world looks on. The world looks on at the structure of the Church of Jesus Christ, and they are amazed. In fact, he goes on to say, doesn't he? He says, there in verse 12, verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good work, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. What does the world see when they see us in practice? What does the world say of us as we gather as God's people? What does the world say of us when we're there on our own in a factory, or there on our own in our home, or as we retire and we join many clubs maybe, or whatever we're doing? What does the world say about us? Are they mindful of the fact that you love the Lord? Do they know that you're different? He says there in verse 6, he says and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. You will never be put to shame. If you throw all your eggs into that one basket of trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, in this life you may be hung up to dry. In this life you may be hung to die and skinned alive. There are all kinds of things could happen. You could be mocked at school and belittled in the home. But you will ultimately, on the day of God's visitation, you will not be put to shame. The world will realize everything will be bad. Every knee will bow at him and every knee will realize that God will be merciful to you. Not only that, we read in there in verse 7, don't we? It says that to you who believe, he is precious. But those who don't believe, that reject his word, he is a stone of stumbling. And there are some of us like that. God is a stone of stumbling. You sit with some people and they have such issues, and you say, look, are you allowing the word of God to be your guide? Are you coming before the Lord day by day? Well, I can't. And there's all the manner of excuses. And you have to say, look, there comes a stage in your life where you have to take all the rubbish of your life, all the things that distract you, and battle them. You almost like a bulldozer, push them away and say, I have to spend time with God. If I need to get through this storm in my life, I have to come before the truth of God and see what God has for me. Because if you don't, you'll always have that battle. There's a difference between a man who stands in a storm, in the midst on that boat, holding on to that sail, knowing that God is victorious, God will lead them through, and the one who's fretting, begging God to help them, and God's already said, we'll go to the other side. And it'll always be because, we are not allowing the word of God to speak to us. We're not allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide you. You won't allow God to shape you, so you never fit in. You never grasp what God is doing. You don't see the blessings. The whole of life is full of problems. But you see, I've got an uncle, he's still alive, and his father was a miner. I remember as a young child being in a field, and there was these big horses, shy of horses, got me running down this field. And when horses are big, but shy of horses, they're 30 feet almost, and they're big manes, and you can feel the ground vibrating, and these horses are flying down, and there he just puts his hand up. You're standing there, it calms. You're terrified. And I am. He's in control of the situation. And you see, the thing is, our God is totally and utterly in control. But we live as if he's not. We live too often as if our God makes mistakes. We live as if our God doesn't know what he's doing. Well, he does. And he's never made a mistake. He's yet to make his first mistake. In fact, he will never make that mistake because he is in control. But you see, we can be like the children of Israel in the time of Nehemiah. Remember Nehemiah, and you've got Sanballat, they're building the walls of Jerusalem, the temple's been built, the walls need to be built, and there's Sanballat, all the time outside the church, and he's always criticising, always nitpicking. You'll have people here, they will, not here, but you'll have people will say to you outside of here, they will say to you, look, oh, things are not very good at Durbar. Or they'll say, this has happened, or that has happened. Well, I can assure you that God is at work here. Because as a church, where have we put all our eggs? We put our eggs into the basket of God's word. We're seeking for God to lead us, and to guide us, and to grow us. We're seeking to be led up by the work of the Holy Spirit. Why do they stumble? Well, they stumble being disobedient. Verse 8b says, they stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation. You're different. God has set you apart, not to stumble at his word, but to grow and to be full of this joy and this light. Now, just briefly, I'd like to quickly go back to verse 5. And then in verse 5, Peter talks about spiritual sacrifices. But you see, the sacrificial system's over, isn't it? You read there in the scriptures that not all the blood on Jewish altars slain. It didn't account for anything. It pointed to a day when Christ would die and set us free. And there in Hebrews 9 verse 28, it says that he died once for all. 1 Peter 3 verse 18, he died once for all. Romans 6 verse 10 says he died once for all. But we may not have to bring animals to sacrifice. You know, we don't have to bring a lamb on a Sunday morning to be sacrificed. Christ has done it all. But you see, we are told that we are to bring sacrifices. And I think we're sometimes neglectful of it. Because as I said this morning, we live in a very easy life, easy world, and so many soft things around us. And we don't want to put ourselves out often. And we read there in Hebrews 13 verse 15, it says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. It's hard to pray some Sunday mornings, isn't it? You've had a rowdy wife, your car's broken down, your house is falling apart, you've been told that this is happening, and I don't know, there's 100 things that are happening. You're coming to the house of God, and the last thing you want to do is praise. Well, it's because the reason you want to praise is this. And she said, I know it sounds really hard, but I'm looking at myself as well, and I'm saying, look, the reason I don't want to praise is not because the roof is falling in my house. It's not because I don't know. I've been told that I've only got a month to live. That's not why I'm not praising. I'm not praising because I'm not right with God. The Spirit of God is not feeding my soul. It's because the life of Christ isn't what it should be in my life. And so the writer to the Hebrews is saying, listen, this is a sacrifice of praise. Through all the difficulties of life, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, that we acknowledge his name. Verse 16 goes on, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Someone did something for me just not long ago, and I'll be honest,
I sat in my home and I sobbed and sobbed for an hour. I really struggled. It just the tenderness and the thoughtfulness. You see, God touched their heart. How often are we lacking in these sacrifices? But we read more, don't we, there in Romans 12. The Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you. I'm begging brothers, sisters, by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. How many of us would be willing to do that? How many of us would be willing to give up our reasons? How many of us would be willing to give up this and give up that and give up? It's hard being a Christian. But Paul said, this is what I expect. We sing that song, don't we, at Christmas, in the bleakening winter, what can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? Exactly what the shepherd should have given him, his heart. Exactly what the wise man should have given him, his heart. Exactly what anybody else who is a child of God should give him, his heart. It's no good bringing a lamb if you've not brought your heart. Those shepherds who went to worship the Lord in the manger, they weren't there just simply to bring a lamb. They came to worship him from their heart. The wise men came not to just simply give him gold, frankincense and myrrh. They came to give him their heart. Here I am. Use me as you will. The question is, how do we offer these sacrifices? And if you have time to read Romans 12, you see how that it's all about the way you love one another. It's all about the fact that we don't seek vengeance on others. I'll read a couple of verses to you. It says there in verse, I say therefore the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, So we being many are one body in Christ, and individual members are of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The question we asked ourselves this afternoon as we close is this: is Christ the cause of stumbling to you? If he is, get back to the Word. Secondly, have you presented yourself before God as a living sacrifice and said, Lord, give me Durbar or Adai. I long for God to bless this area. But Lord, if it takes all of my life, here it is. Use me as you will. And as we close with our here in a moment, we will realise that it is in Christ alone. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we know that in Christ alone we can do all this. It is only through the work of your Spirit we can live as we ought. Father, we pray that you would give us the wisdom, that you would give us the resolve and the character to be able to say, Lord, you use me as you will, so that I can do this to the glory and honour of your name. And we know that when we lay ourselves on the altar of sacrifice, all the blessings that fill our hearts. So Lord, encourage us, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn to our final hymn. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, and my song. Close our eyes in death, that moment, that we will know that we have given all, that we have not rusted and worn us, rusted and away, but that we are burnt out, that we have given ourselves totally and utterly for the sake of the gospel. Oh Lord, we pray and encourage our hearts. And Father, that if there are any struggling here to grasp the wonder of this, oh, draw them unto yourself. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, we pray that they would taste of heavenly things. Oh Lord, that they would taste and see that the Lord is good. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.